Well, thank you so very much. We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin to read together at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and went up into the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. A man went into hospital for surgery, but as he was coming out of the anesthetic, his friend suddenly rushed over to the window and drew the curtain so that he could not look out. This obviously caused some distress, of course, to the patient, and he asked his friend why he didn't want him to see outside. Well, his friend said, to some embarrassment, "Actually, the building across the street is on fire, and I was concerned that if it was the first thing you saw, you might think that somehow or other the operation was a failure." Reader's Digest, some years ago, had an article about people that had what they called near-death experiences. And though they had almost died, they came back to life again, and several claimed to have seen tunnels of light and regions of darkness and even some other relatives and all kinds of different things. When I was just a very small yet lad, about 7 or 8, my parents went to visit a certain man, a Mr. Sheridan, in Stirling, Ontario, and he was very, very sick. In fact, he was on his deathbed, and I didn't know much what was going on. But suddenly he sat up in bed and he said, "I can see the lights of heaven." And then he fell back and passed away. That had a profound effect upon me because it was, quote, the first evidence that something was really real about the Bible. Everybody wants to know what happens after they die. Some call it a place of rest, and some call it a happy hunting ground, and some call it just simply heaven, and some don't know what to call it at all. Much is misinformed and unknown because people seem to be very confused at this time as to what is taking place. Even in church circles, there's not a lot of understanding of what takes place when we pass from this earthly scene because mainly people don't want to talk about it, of course. What do we really know? Well, as we find out, no one comes back again to tell us. And there's no reruns in life at all. God has revealed in his word very little about the afterlife. And Jesus spoke four times more about hell than he did about heaven. And so in our reading, we see that there was a curtain, as it were, drawn aside for just a few moments, and then it was closed again on the events that transpired. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, there are some here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God with all of its power. You know, the Lord Jesus was about to show his disciples a little foretaste of what was ahead of them and what they could expect as to what was coming on the great event of the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But up to this point, they had only been following a very wonderful man. A man of Nazareth who could do some amazing things and miracles and raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind and just absolutely amazing things. And although, of course, Christ had tried to show to them that he'd come from God, yet we see that there was always that niggly sort of worry in the back of their mind. Jesus talked about establishing his kingdom. He talked about the disciples sitting on 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he talked about the wonderful things that would happen when he came back again. But at the end of the day, he was still a carpenter from Nazareth. And why would a carpenter be talking about all these wonderful events when they hadn't really been convinced that this was really something that came from Christ himself? And so as a result, the world was still a world for them of light and sound and touch and all those kind of things. And it was a physical world. They couldn't understand the realms of the spiritual world and the eternal world. And so as a result, they were confined to their human limitations, the same as we are. And we have difficulty understanding that spirit realm. And for a very real purpose, Christ never talked too much about the spiritual realm. It's not our concern. We deal with things as they are revealed to us. But that spiritual realm was really the real world, where the Lord Jesus Christ came from and where he was going back to eventually. And the reality was that it would never fade away. It would be something so wonderful. Jesus kept telling them that it was eternal. It was forever, that they would never be disappointed. And as a result, they were expecting something, but they didn't know what it was. Well, first of all, we see the privilege of the three. Got a slight problem there, but anyway. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. It's quite interesting that Christ only chose those three disciples and gave them the privilege of the events that were going to transpire. Many down through history and even in today's world have wanted to see and desired to see some of God's great glory that was to be given to them when they arrived in heaven. Many have wondered at the mystery of that heavenly realm. Never has anyone had the privilege of beholding any, just even a touch hardly, of that glory. There were some, of course, in the Old Testament, of Moses and Elijah, and we see Ezekiel that saw little of God's glory. But at the same time, we see that Scripture tells us that no man has seen God and lived. He lives in such brightness of glory and light that no one can look upon him with the human eye at all. God is a spirit and cannot be directly seen by the natural eye. He is holy as well and cannot be approached by the natural man. It's a whole different world that he lives in. He is also love, and he has reached out to us and condescended to come to our world and taken on human form in order that he might reveal the Father to us. And so Jesus Christ came to show us the Father and to tell us what it was going to be like. And this was a great mystery, and even the Jews couldn't understand the triune nature of God and how they worked together and what their different functions were. And so they said, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, there's only one God. And that was their great cry. But by Christ's teaching in life, he taught us that the Father was very approachable. And he showed what God could do by his healings and by his raising people back to life again. He promised that those that trusted him would live forever and that they would rise again from the dead. He talked of going and preparing a wonderful place for them, a place that would be beyond understanding. And so as a result, we see that that place was absolutely stupendous. He talks about streets of gold, and he talks about there being no sorrow, no crying, or any evil there whatsoever. And it was literally out of this world. And the disciples were having a hard time understanding what it was going to be like. Christ came from very humble origins. He came from a very poor background. And he was even despised by the religious leaders. He had no upstanding marks, as it were, or nothing to set him apart as being so great and so mighty as the scripture gives to us. Could all of this be really true? Or was it just something that maybe Christ had made up? And so he finally tells them in chapter 16 there, he said, not many days hence you will see the kingdom of God. And even so, he chose only the three disciples. Peter, of course, that solid rock that talked about Christ being the living stone, and John, the man of love, that said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And James, the very practical man, he taught that we need to be careful and patient until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be something very new, and these were the privileged three that were going to see things that no person had ever seen before. But the high privilege was given to them for the express reason so that they might understand there was more to life than just the physical surroundings and the fishing nets and the sea and all the other things. There was another world, a spiritual world of great importance. In fact, they would not understand a lot of what took place until after the resurrection. We see here that we have also some of that great privilege even in our day, because the Holy Spirit has written it down for us to be able to read and to understand that we can enter into some of this glory in a very practical way. By the very mystery of inspiration, the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us even in this time some 2,000 years later. And so we can go over and over the material again and again. The first thing that we know is that we read is that Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. Well, we know a little bit about how bright the sun is and the warnings that are given to us not to look directly at it. And yet that was the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is suddenly revealed to them. As I said, it was as if a curtain was taken aside and there was an image of the very person of Christ. The very image of Christ himself, and he was shining like the brightness of the sun itself. You can imagine how thunderstruck those disciples must have been. Here was the glory of God in a fresh new way, but it was the person of Christ that the glory was shining the most from. And though the glimpse was very short, it had a profound effect upon them. First of all, we see Peter saying that it's good for us to be here. He thought it was wonderful to be there. So it was. And then we see it was something spiritual. It was while Jesus was praying that this vision was given to them. And then it was transforming as Christ is completely changed from the humble carpenter to that of infinite glory, so bright that even the sun couldn't compare to him. And then we see something else, that it was timeless. Because suddenly we see that Moses and Elijah were there, as if there was no time at all, but there was hundreds of years from the time they were on the earth to the time that Christ, they appear with Christ on the mountain there. And then we see something amazing, that there was recognition. They knew who Moses and Elijah were, but they'd never seen them at all. Which is interesting, because that'll be our condition when we get to heaven. We'll understand who all these people are. And those people that have difficulty with names, that'll be gone. So it will be. You'll know them all. So you will. Yeah. But you know, the amazing thing is that we see that that recognition is so important, because people do not just disappear when they die. They go on living. And then we see that it was something that was glorious, because the light shone through Christ, and even his clothes was white with brilliance of that heavenly glory that was given to them. Above all, it was something that was very real. They saw and they heard it with their own eyes. They couldn't deny that it was genuine and real. But it was also something secret. Just the three disciples, and even they were told not to tell anybody about it. All these things are what goes into making up a little picture of what the kingdom of God is like. How could they ever take it all in? Who would believe them if they tried to tell them of what took place? Nobody, of course, would believe them. And Jesus said to them that they were to tell nobody, because they wouldn't understand what was taking place at all. When Christ had risen, then it was all plain to them. And suddenly that takes on a new importance, because Christ appeared, of course, in his glory to the disciples as well. The privilege of the three was to become eventually the experience of millions of people around the world, as one day we'll step into glory and we'll see the same Christ and behold him in all of his glory. John, writing later, he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw it, he said. We actually saw it with our own eyes. And what a wonder it was. And then we see the testimony of the two. Elijah appeared to them with Moses talking to them. What a great surprise that was. The disciples didn't know who Moses was, or to see, or Elijah. They'd never met them, of course. Moses was the man that represented the law that was given to them on Mount Sinai. But he'd been dead for nearly 1,400 years. And here he is alive, talking with the Lord Jesus. Elijah was the prophet, and he'd been taken up to heaven in a whirlwind nearly 900 years before. And as a result, we see that the two of them represented so much of the Old Testament and what took place in the Old Testament. These two great leaders were standing there in person talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it proves very simply that one doesn't just vanish after death. They represented those who had died and those who were to be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it proves, of course, that life continues after we leave this earthly scene. It's a whole different world. And as a result, we recognize that the meeting of Elijah and Moses would be just the same as us meeting Peter, James, and John, and recognize them as to who they are. We have no idea what they look like, but there's a revelation of who they are. And so we see that immediately they understood who these two men were. What were they doing there? Well, they were talking to Jesus about his death that he was to accomplish. Here they were from heaven, and they knew exactly what was taking place on the earth and what was taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus and what he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And the disciples were a party to this wonderful, wonderful scene that they were seeing. And so these men knew the unfolding of the plan of God, what was to take place. And so they're there encouraging, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that he was to do. They knew, of course, the great plan of salvation, and they knew that because Christ, of course, had come to our world, that he would finish the work that he'd come to do. Heaven and earth, of course, are suddenly much closer than we can imagine or think. Do they see what we're doing? Yes, the scripture says that the angels look down upon our gathering together. They see our activities. I don't know what they think of some of us sometime, but that's out of the question. It's not revealed, of course, but it's good to be on good behavior most of the time, if not all the time, of course. But you see the tremendous thing. It's so real that it's almost just beyond our ability to see it. It's just slightly out of touch of our realm at all. And so as a result, Moses the lawgiver showed to them that everything is fulfilled by Christ in the law and his reign over this old earth. Elijah showed how everything, of course, pointed to the coming of the Messiah and his reign that he would accomplish here in the kingdom when he established it. Jesus Christ was the answer to the great sin question, and all their work looked forward to the coming of that Holy One. Even in glory, they bore witness to the person of Christ and to his majesty and his rightful place of being above everything else. The main thing that we notice is that they were right in their testimony about Jesus and the commandments, and the world was wrong. Here they are, nearly 900 to 1,500 years later, and they're in the right place at the right time because their testimony and service for the Lord was right as well. And now they were seeing the truth of heaven in the person of Christ in a very new way. Old things have passed away, the scripture says. New things had come, and this was going to be a whole new experience. And then we see the supremacy of the One. This is my beloved Son, the Father said. Hear him. The great disciples, Peter, James, and John, of course, had difficulty understanding what was taking place. And the great prophets were there, and they had no difficulty at all, of course, because they had dwelt with him in heaven before. Probably there were no greater names in all of history than these men. And Peter, of course, being Peter, he just wanted to stay. This was a wonderful place. He'd never seen anything like it. The glory of Christ was shining all around them. Peter said, why don't we just stay here? Forget about that old world behind. Why don't we just stay here? This is an amazing event, and we don't want to leave at all. And believe it or not, that's the experience of believers when they die and go to heaven. They don't want to come back again. They want to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a revelation it is to them. But when Peter tried to make a tabernacle, a little booth to be able to get out of the sun, and to make one for each of them, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, well, we recognize that, you know, Rabbi, can we make three tabernacles for you? And of course, God himself at that point intervenes. And he intervenes with a very important truth. While Peter was still speaking, we read, Now, nobody asked Peter a question. He just decided it was time that he put his two cents into the scene. And it was a disaster, of course. When God is so near, it's best just to keep silent and listen to what is taking place. For nothing will compare to the glory, the visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that nothing in all the world can ever compare to him. And the Father exalts the Son above everyone else. Even Moses and Elijah, who were the great prophets of old, are nothing compared to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lesson that the disciples never forgot. And few today seem to learn that Christ occupies that position right now in glory. He's not just a man. He's a glorified man with all the honor and the majesty of heaven itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ is far higher than anything that we can ever imagine. His glory is far greater than any of the kingdoms of this world. And the revelation, as we see here, was stupendous. But very quickly it disappears, and a cloud comes between them, and we read that they saw no one else except the Lord Jesus himself. No matter how great the others were, Jesus was the one who was supreme over everyone. God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." He's got the answer. He's got the truth. He is the truth. He's the one that, of course, will give us all the help that we need. Others are just servants. Christ, he is the Son of God. Others are just men. Christ is God. Others are weak, but Christ is almighty. And so as a result, we see that although these great men were there, they were tiny compared to the majesty of the person of Christ. It's like comparing copper to gold, or like comparing a candle to the sun, or maybe like comparing an ant to Einstein. It's nowhere near a comparison. Christ alone occupies that lofty position as being the very Son of God, the only Son of God, and the one from eternity that was always with God. That is why it's so important for us to emphasize that deity of Christ. The Muslims say that we all worship the same God. No, we don't. Because the God, Allah, does not have a son who loves us and died for us and gave us eternal life through faith in him. There's no life whatsoever in Allah. He's just an idol from the Quraysh people about 200 miles north of Mecca. But he has no ability to hear or to answer prayer or to help the people at all. And so as a result, Jesus said long before, the servant is not greater than his master. He came to reveal the Father. And though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and became a man. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to take away our sins and give us eternal life. He stands supreme over all the ages because by him all things are created. No one else can do that. No one else come anywhere near that at all. And so history centers around him, and his whole countenance shines with the glory of heaven. When they had lifted up their eyes, we read that they saw no one but Jesus only. If such a glimpse of Christ, and it was just maybe just a few minutes, we don't know, was so glorious and so marvelous. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were the purest white. And the great men were worshiping him, and God was proclaiming him as being his only son. No wonder the scriptures say that he alone is worthy of all of our praise. And then finally we see the decision of the world. He commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Would that not be the very thing that they would love to do? You know what we saw? We saw Jesus Christ glorified. That would be a real shocker, wouldn't it? Huh? But no, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. to tell the whole world about what this Jesus would like, they wouldn't believe it at all. And we find that all the time in everyday life. You know, some people say, well, this is the experience that we had or somebody had or whatever. People said, oh, yeah, I'm sure, you know. Tell us another one. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said the world will not understand until after the resurrection. And so we see here something important. It would be impossible for people to take in the stupendous glory, the extent of that glory, that Christ himself shines with the brilliance of heaven. And so as servants, their instruction is to simply obey him. In fact, we read they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. What is it like to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, we fall on our faces and worship before him. It's not somebody that's a great friend or a buddy or something like that. He's the risen Lord Jesus Christ with all the glory of heaven surrounding him. And so we have this astounding insight. One day, of course, as we know, we'll all stand before the Savior himself. All those, of course, who are born again of the Spirit of God, and we'll see that glory, and we'll be able to know him personally as our Lord and Savior. And for the rest of Scripture unfolds for us some of that glory which is to come. And we read that it'll be a time of great delight, for God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. It'll be something spiritual because we will be immortal and never die again. It'll be transforming because we'll all be changed and be like the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorified state. It'll be something that is holy because no sin shall ever enter there of any form whatsoever. And then we see it'll be something that'll be timeless because we will be forever with the Lord, with everyone from ages past or the last 2,000 years, that they'll stand before the throne in that innumerable throng that the Scripture talks about that is worshiping the Son of God. It'll be a time of recognition because we'll know even as we are known. It'll be a time that will be glorious because we read that the light of that great city, the New Jerusalem, is given by the Lamb himself, and there will be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars at that great day. It'll be something that is divine because we see there that he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And above all, it'll be something that is real, because we'll see him face to face, though we have not seen him in the human eye. We will see him at that day. And above all, it'll be something that is secret as well, because just the dead in Christ will gather around the throne in that great day. Only those who are born again of God's Spirit. And so all who are privileged to be the disciples of Christ will take part in that great event. Notice how the contrast between the reality of Christ's transformation, transfiguration, and the reality of heaven is so consistently close. They're really all the same thing. And all who are born witness to Christ, of course, will be there, and they'll share in his glory, and he will give them the life that is everlasting, supreme over everything else. Billy Bray lay dying, and he asked the doctor, he said, "Doctor, well, how is it?" The doctor said, "I'm sorry, Billy, but you're going to die." Billy said, "Glory, glory, glory." He said, "I was going to go to heaven." And then in a quiet voice, he said, "When I get there, shall I tell them that you'll be coming soon, doctor?" Well, that's the great question, isn't it? Will we be ready when Christ returns? How real is heaven to us today? Is it as real as just a touch away? Maybe we can't quite see him, but he's that close. We're expecting him to return, and then we will see him, and every eye will see him. Are we ready to be a part of that heavenly throng and to join in that heavenly chorus of all tongues and nations and people of innumerable number will gather around the throne to sing his praise? Yeah. Jesus said, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. And what Christ says, we know will be true. If he says he's coming, it's true. If he says that we'll be where he is, that's even more important. Because heaven is where Jesus is. We often say, well, where's heaven? Well, right there where the Lord Jesus is. And when he comes to take us to be with himself, we'll be caught up to be with him in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Let's sing in closing, Marvelous Message, a couple of verses. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Gracious Father, we thank you for the glorious message that we have, that your Son came to our world to reveal the very plan of salvation, that there is life, life evermore and life everlasting by our faith in the person of Christ himself. Lord, we pray for your guidance and direction. We pray that each one here might know the experience of finding Christ, they're all in awe, as the one that they believe in, they trust in, and they have made him to be Lord of their life. And Lord, we just pray that in all of this, that you might be exalted and glorified, and that one day we will see you face to face. Guide and help us as we part. May your hand be upon us. And we pray that in everything, that truly your name might be glorified above all others. For we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.